For some reason, I'd opened the wrong thing. Romans chapter 2, we're going to begin with verse 25, so if you want to get your Bible set to that. And I'm just going to kind of start with the title of my message today is Cut to the Quick, and I titled it that for a reason. Because most of us are familiar with the idiom, right? You guys familiar with the term cut to the quick, right? For people like me that bite our nails, you know, you really know what that means, because when you bite that one piece of nail off and it gets to the quick, you know, the unprotected cuticle of the nail, and you're just like, ah, and the pain is like agonizing, right? And that's the reference that most of us know. You know, and the idea, though, of cut to the quick, the original meaning of it was to slice a body part deeply. Or very deeply. The second part of the meaning of that is to strike the deepest, most fragile part of a person. You know, like when somebody hurts your feelings real bad, they used to call that being cut to the quick emotionally, right? But the idea of it came from hand-to-hand combat and dueling. And basically, you know, the idea of it was, you know, when you would fight and when you would go after each other, if someone cut through your armor all the way to your flesh, that was being cut to the quick. And the act of doing that, it was like it's not an insignificant cut. It's a substantial, significant cut. And the cut that we're going to be looking at today is pretty substantial, especially to most guys. Some of the terminology we're going to use, I'm going to leave it to parents to explain to kids, if you've got kids in here today. So I'm just going to leave that for you. And let's go to it. So Romans chapter 2, and as we've been coming through this and we've been examining the scriptures together, we looked at, you know, the evidence that Paul's given, and he's like laying out this almost like a courtroom battle type thing, right? It's just like a, you know, he's been laying out this thing saying, you know, nobody can say they're okay with God. You just can't. You can't. I don't care who you are, he has said. He showed us how all the Gentiles and atheists, he said, you know, nobody has an excuse. You know, an atheist can never say God really hasn't shown himself to me. To do so is an act of self-delusion. You know, so that was like what we might call the sin of the Gentiles. Then we saw the moral man, the person that thought, you know, I've been really good. I've done really good. I've done good to people my whole life. It's like that one lady that I met one time who was 76 years old, and I began to share the gospel with her, and she said, I've never sinned. You know, it's that kind of person who believes that they have never sinned. And, you know, and Paul basically says, well, you have. And the Bible says you have. So, and then we began last week by examining the Jew. And we saw a lot of ourselves in that too, right? We saw a lot of ourselves in it. And the fact that he ended with verse 24 there, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. And that's crazy because, you know, just like them, we see that sometimes amongst the American church, or, you know, the church at large. I mean, the church in Europe is, you know, is bleeding from every corner that it has, you know, because the Gentiles look at the church and go, you guys don't even fear the God you claim to worship. You know, because you just keep going off and living in sin rather than living for the one you say is your God. And so, you know, that was the accusation that Paul brought against the Jews. You know, he was like, the Gentiles, everybody in the world says, you know, you guys are blowing it. So today we're going to look at cut to the quick, Romans chapter 2, verses 25 through chapter 3, verse 8. We're going to look at three parts, cut to the heart in verses 25 through 29. Cut a deal in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and cut the baloney in verses 5 through 8. So let's look at that first section right now. Let's just look at verse 25 through 27. For circumcision, he says, he goes, you know, he ends with the name of God is blasphemed among you, right? So he's talking to the Jews still. And he says, listen, circumcision is indeed profitable. And that word there just means of gain or benefit. He was like, circumcision is beneficial. And he says, but if you keep the law. And that's the term that he uses when he says, if you keep the law, the idea of that is if you are perfectly obedient. So to be perfectly obedient, you have to circumcise yourself. But to be circumcised, you also must be perfectly obedient to the law. Then he says, but, okay, so that's that, you know, that change of idea, of thought there. He says, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now, that's kind of an icky word, and it's actually a slang term for Gentiles that he uses. And, you know, it basically means foreskin. So he literally says, your circumcision, you know, has become foreskin, which is like a vulgar term, you know, not cursing, but it was a diss to Gentiles, you know. So he basically tells the Jew, you know, you're no better than a Gentile when you do that. If you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man, all right, so now he looks at the Gentile and he says, but if the Gentile, right, keeps the righteous requirements of the law, and he specifies that term righteous requirements, right? The idea is like there is the righteous requirement of the law, which is not necessarily the ceremonial law of the Jew. He's talking now about the moral law. He says, you got these Gentiles that are out there that are living better lives than you. You know, and they're nicer, they're kinder, they're helpful, they don't go around sinning. And he's like, you know, if they keep the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? In verse 27, he says, will not the physically, now notice he begins to bring it back around to a heart issue here, okay? And he says, will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law. Now, later on, he's going to talk to the Jews about, you guys were given the whole oracles of God. And here he says, you literally know exactly what God wants you to do, and you don't do it. But he also takes it from a physical idea, and he's beginning to transfer it here to, you know, a metaphysical thing, kind of a thought thing, a heart thing is what he's doing, right? Because he's examining circumcision because he uses those two words, you know, one which is their law and the other which is a slang term that they use to describe Gentiles. So, you know, he's getting around circumcision from being the ritual cutting or the specifics, the ordinance of it, you might say, and he's tearing down what it means to the Jews. Because, okay, you guys know when we went through the book of Acts, there was this huge thing where all the Jews were coming against the Gentiles, and they were coming to the Gentile church and saying, all you Gentiles have to be circumcised, right? There's a reason for that, okay? Because a lot of us look and they just think it's people trying to be legalistic and it's people trying to force us to do things and all that good stuff. But that's not completely it. To examine it, you kind of have to look at the idea that all of these guys have grown up since they were babies, with rabbis telling them that because you're circumcised and a Jew, Abraham stands at the entrance to hell and he makes sure that you will not be allowed in. So he basically, you know, they were basically taught since they were babies that because they were circumcised, they would never go to hell. Okay? You know, and it's important. To them, it was essential to salvation. The practice of circumcision in the mind of a Jew was to them, to be saved, you had to be circumcised. And here's one reason that I think that a lot of the Jews were trying to, you know, get Christians, you know, Gentile Christians who were not circumcised, to be circumcised when they got saved. And I think it comes because of the Passover lamb. Let me explain this to you. Because this really shows you, you know, at least it did to me when I began to examine it and look at it, of why they want believers to be, you know, to be circumcised so bad, right? Because they, you know, they think that cutting of the skin is effectual, that it actually affects your eternity, okay? Why? Because God talks all through the Scripture about how our behavior does affect our eternity, okay? Our choices, the things that we do. But in specific, when we go to look at the law, the Passover, and I'm not going to turn there because we just don't have enough time with all the texts we've got to cover. But in Exodus chapter 12, I'll just give you the text. You can write it down, read it later. Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 through 51. All the Jews are required to take part in a sign that they were delivered by Israel, and that was the Passover feast, right? They, you know, that's one of the things Jesus enjoyed with his disciples that he had. You know, and it was the idea, one of the things that happened with the feast, where they would get together, right, every year, and then they would go and sacrifice a lamb representing the family, right? Back in the Exodus, they actually put the blood of the lamb over their lintel, and then, you know, their doorposts and the door frame and all that. And the idea of what would happen here was that lamb to the Christian, you know, that they were taking part in every year, that they, and there were rules to that. Only a circumcised person who had, you know, who followed the law could take part of that lamb. Technically, if you read the text, a circumcised person, right? So for you to come to a Jew's house back then, if you were a Gentile, and you saw they were partaking of Passover, you know, the only way, you know, if they said, hey, you want to come to Passover next week, if you were uncircumcised, you might want to say no. You know what I'm saying? Because it meant you'd have to be circumcised to go have dinner, right? It was like, nah, maybe not, right? So the idea of this then, for them to be able to take part in Passover, you had to be circumcised. So what happens? What does John the Baptist call Jesus? Anybody remember? When he first sees him, he says, behold, the Lamb of God. You know, he was like, behold, the Lamb of God, you know, with that Charlton Heston voice, right? That takes away the sin of the world with his all hairy coat and big bushy beard and all that, right? My son's sick. I would have him stand up so you could see him. But anyway, you know, so it's like here, we have equated, and even Peter does the same thing, where the idea that a physical act was required to take part of this physical act of the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb, that represented the deliverance of Israel, and now they say that Jesus is the Passover Lamb, and if you've got to be circumcised to partake of the Lamb, to the Jew, they're in their minds, it's like you can't really be saved if you're not circumcised. That's how serious to them this is. It is a salvation issue in their minds. So when you see, when Paul begins to hit on circumcision, I want you to understand how dreadfully important it is to them. It's not just a national identity. It's the idea that circumcision to them is literally salvation. Okay? So when Paul begins to hit on it, you know, you got to understand, he's taking a huge risk here, you know, in losing these guys and doing it this. But the same thing kind of happens to us in the Christian church, right? Because Paul begins to say this physical act is not something that really has an effect. It's the spiritual act that does. It's that heart circumcision that he's going to talk about here in just a second, right? All right? But we kind of do the same thing with baptism sometimes. You guys remember when I told you, I have actually had people call me on the phone. I had one man that called me on the phone, and if you're listening online or here, I'm not just trying to diss you, but, you know, it's like sometimes when you call and you ask crazy questions, you're going to become a sermon illustration, I'm just telling you. Okay? I'm not going to out you. I'm not going to say, yeah, it was Jordan, because it wasn't Jordan. Don't think it was Jordan. But I'm not going to do that, okay? But this guy calls me and he basically says, I got saved when my daughter was 2, but I didn't get baptized just in case, Revelations started. That's exactly how he said it, which he meant the Great Tribulation, right? He said, because I didn't want to get raptured, you know, so I didn't get baptized so I wouldn't be raptured. So basically, in his mind, he wasn't completely saved, he was mostly saved. And that he wouldn't be raptured because he hadn't been baptized yet, because he was waiting for his daughter to give her life to Christ. And once she did, then he would go, you know, then he wanted me to come baptize him, you know, but he had a medical issue and couldn't just go get in a baptismal. So, you know, and I asked, well, can you travel? And we need to talk, you know, to sit down and instruct him about this, because, again, you know, it's not an outward physical act that has, and we'll look into it more here in just a second. But it's a symbol. Paul's argument here isn't that far off from saying this is a symbol, and it's a symbol of something. Baptism is a commandment of the Lord, and we need to obey it. We need to do it. But he, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:19, circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. I've known Christians that have gone and gotten their babies, you know, literally. You guys know what a bris is, or a bris? It's where you actually have a rabbi come to your home 8 days after your child is born, and they circumcise the child, and it's almost like a party event. But I've known Christians to do that. Why? Because they were trying to be obedient to a law. Okay? It was more kind of, I don't know, hip for them. I think they were just being hipsters to do it. But anyway, it wasn't Jordan. Again, it wasn't Jordan. I know some of you are looking over at him, but it wasn't him. All right. Verse 28. So he keeps expounding on this. So he's hit into this thing that, man, these guys are just, they've got to be clenching their teeth by now. And he says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. That is a slap in the face. It's like saying to a Christian, you just look like a Christian. Right? You look like one on the outside. He says, you know, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He said, you know, he's already kind of said this, but now he's like, you know, you really want to be circumcised, you got to do it in here. Verse 29, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. The heart. Same thing with a Christian. Is it in your heart? And circumcision is that of the heart. In the Spirit, some of your translations may say by the Spirit, but the idea here, whether it's by the Spirit or in the Spirit, it's the same thing. It's the idea that the Holy Spirit is involved in this, or that you're being obedient to the spirit of the law and not the letter. Because he literally says, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, you know, and as I said, this is much as speaking of the spirit of the law versus strict application of it. You know, but those that obey are circumcised spiritually just as those that are cut and obey. The idea of it is you know, have I really let God do a work in my heart? Am I really doing this? Because when Paul does this, it removes the idea of a physical cut being required for a relationship. What does that mean, right? You know, it's that same idea when he says this, you know, because the doing of it, the doing of the circumcision of a child has nothing to do with the child. It has everything to do with the obedience of the parents, as with the parents being obedient to the law, right? But this idea of them thinking that they have to be physically cut to experience salvation in general, you know, it reminds me of kind of Jesus was chatting with some super religious people in Matthew chapter 21. You know, and he's chatting with these guys with all these high priests and everything. You know, and they had rejected John the Baptist. And then Jesus says, okay, listen, you know, I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it for you because we don't have a whole lot of time. But, you know, you can go read it in Matthew chapter 21, verse 31, but it's actually like verses 20-something through 31. But Jesus is talking to them. He says, listen. So he says to the Pharisees, he says, okay, you guys rejected what John the Baptist said about me. Okay? All right, cool. God has given you what you're supposed to be doing, but you're not doing it. And he says, here's an idea. He says, let me tell you a story. Two sons come up to their father, and the father says, hey, I want you to go do this in the field for me. First son says, you know, no way, Jose, I'm not doing it, right? And he blows off and he gets out of there, right? But then he goes and he does it. The other son, you know, he's all, yes, Father, I will, anything for you and the family. But he goes off and he doesn't do it. And then Jesus says, now which one was obedient to the Father? And they said, the one that went and did it. And then he was like, you know, they were like, Jesus says, assuredly I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Because they are in love with God and they have been cut to the heart and they know they need to repent of their sins, where you guys think you can just do whatever you want. What Paul teaches here about circumcision for the true, you know, for the Jew is truly true of baptism for the Christian. Both function as signs and do not themselves affect what they signify. I want you to understand that. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, talking about baptism now, because some Christians think baptism is the same thing as equate it with circumcision, right? But 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 in the NLT, I like how it says it here, says that water is a picture of baptism which now saves you, not by removing dirt from your body, but as a response to God from a clean conscience. It is effective because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You are not saved by any physical act or thing that you do. You are saved because of what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. You entrust Him with that. And then, you know, that's when we are circumcised in our heart. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit. We are saved. It's effective because of the resurrection, not because of baptism or of water, which he literally says, you know, you washing dirt off your body is not going to save you. If it's not in here, it's not happening, because you're just being a Christian outwardly and not inwardly. That's the essence of the heart that he's getting to with these Jews. And he's saying, you know, you've got all the outward signs of inward truth, but there's nothing happening on the inside. You're faking it all. The true believer, he says, has a heart that is changed by birth. You're not saved because you got baptized. You got baptized because you were saved. You wanted to obey your Lord. Baptism is called for by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know that the entire early church did it. It was one of those marks or signs of giving yourself, of representing on the outside what was happening to you on the inside, but it did not have any effect at all until it became a religious mode of locking people into a religion or a dogma of sorts. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, you know, says, "In Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation." That life is in you, guys. You have to understand, as believers in Jesus Christ, the same thing that these Jews would have to understand to get out of the religious dogma that they were caught in. And he was trying to tell them that you are a whole new creation. You've gone beyond Jew and Gentile. Yeah, that's who you were, but that's not who you are. You, as believers in Jesus Christ, are something unique to this planet. And you have to understand that you have complete freedom in Him. You know, and this heart deal that Paul's talking about, it's not his invention. It's something he got from Scripture, right? Psalm 51:10 says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, 32, 39, Ezekiel 11:19, and chapter 18, verse 31, Deuteronomy 36 says, "The Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants," heart, "to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." That's life, guys. And the thing is when you completely trust Jesus Christ with your entire salvation, that happens for you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing and so beautiful? Because the moment you give Him that trust, you are completely and utterly saved at that moment. He comes in and He changes your heart. It's so beautiful to me, and it's something that I lean on so much, because I know I'm not saved of my own accord. And I know the things that happen up here. Boy, oh boy, am I glad that it's not dependent on me. You know? Thank you, Jesus, that you saved me. So now, let's go to chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 and cut a deal. Okay? So now he says, listen, you know, okay, let's look at the deal here. All right? He says in verse 1, "What advantage then has the Jew?" So now, the idea that he starts "what" in the beginning of all these things is, you know, he's kind of saying, okay, all right, you as a Jew now are going to say, well, what's the advantage of being a Jew? What do I want to be a Jew for, right? Might as well just throw it all away, get rid of it all, right? He says, or what is the profit of circumcision? And then Paul, he says, much in every way. So he's saying, you know, I'm not telling you to stop being Jews. I'm not telling you to get rid of your nationality, because God has made promises to the Jews. And when he says this, you and I need to understand that too. There's a big push going on right now in some of the branches of Christianity, especially those in Reformed theology, where they are replacing the Jews with the church. They're saying the church is the new Jew and all this good stuff, and it's not true, guys. All we are is grafted in little bits, okay? And we've got to remember that. Because Paul says it is beneficial, it is profitable to be a Jew. Why? He says, verse 2, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. He's like, guys, listen, it wasn't because you were worth it, but God made you Jews so that he could give you the scriptures so you could carry them to the world. You know, and the fact is from you was born the Messiah. Because what is Jesus? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was, okay, the very oracle of God, he said, was given to you. Think about that for a second, you know, and he's like, you know, God's given you all these things, and then he says, for what if some did not believe? Because people are, you know, they're first like, well, what's the benefit then? What do I care? You know, if it all means nothing, why'd I have to do it, right? You know, is God just making me spin my wheels because he likes laughing at me because I'm a joke or something, right? It's that idea, because we think from human terms, and this is human thought that's going on here. And then he says, well, you know, and some people would say, well, I'm a Jew and I don't even believe, right? Especially now with everything that you're telling me, Paul, I don't even believe. And he says, what if some did not believe? Were their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? The idea for the Jew was because they were circumcised, because they were saved, because they were the carrier of these things, that was why it was effective. But he says, you guys have been dirtbags from the beginning because you're people, just like everybody else is a dirtbag. He's not just saying Jews are dirtbags here, okay? He's already laid out for us that we're all dirtbag city, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? How many are righteous? None. Not one, he says. The Bible says it, right? And the idea of he gets into this, he's like, and they're all like, well, my grandpa didn't even believe. He was worse than many of the pagans that we knew. And Paul says, so? Because it's not dependent on your grandpa, your grandma, your aunt, your uncle. You know, it's not dependent whether, you know, your dad was really a good believer when you were saved, or, you know, or any of those things. And he's like, he says, unbelief, our unbelief does not make the faithfulness of God without effect. God made promises, you know, to the Jews, and we saw them come to pass in history. And he says, because we have seen these things, when he said that Jesus Christ would rise from the dead, and he did, it's the idea that you and I are not dependent upon, you know, my translation of the scripture. You're not dependent on my interpretation of it. You're not dependent upon anything. You're not dependent upon your parents' faith, you know, right? It's like we talk about how, you know, I've told you before when I was in the Navy, and I went into the Navy and I said, okay, you know, yeah, I was born in America, therefore I'm a Christian, put Christian on my thing, right? But that's not it. That's not what makes a believer. That's not what makes us. And the fact is just because I wasn't really a believer, that didn't make the faithfulness of God without effect upon the things in my life. And when he says this, it's like, God is going to see these things through. God is going to make these things come through. God is going to make these things happen even when you fail. Because he has made promises, and he has kept every promise and will keep every promise, including what we know is our salvation. Why? Because he rose Jesus from the dead. And then he says, verse 4, you know, will their unbelief make... Oh, let's look at verse 3 again. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? And he says, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. You know, and the idea of that is, you know, it's understanding that our trust in him is not without place. And even when you and I fail, I'm trusting God for my salvation and then I sin. Does that make the faithfulness of God without effect? No, he says in 1 John 1:9, you know, if you have sinned and you repent of your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you of those sins. The thing is, you know, I have to prove these things. You know, in court is basically what he's saying. These things get proven by the fact that you see them in action in your life. Here, these guys have the oracles of God. Psalm 147, 19, he declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his judgments to Israel. The Jews have lasted and will last, guys, after all these ethnicities and quote-unquote races that we have seen go and disappear. Why? Because they have fellowship with God, because they carry the things that he did, and because he made promises to them that he will keep. You know, we see the faithfulness of the parents and the circumcision and the things that happen. And the idea of their, even when their faith fails, God continues to uphold them. You know, Israel is one of the most, how do I phrase it without being, you know, it's one of the most secular nations that there is. It really is. But yet, God upholds them. And, you know, he calls for us to pray for them. Why? Because just because Israel is blowing it doesn't mean the faithfulness of God is without effect. God is still going to use them. Just like when you blow it, and when you feel just like a dirt bag, and all you want to do is crawl up in a hole and die, and he says, yeah, but I'm not done with you. I've got a use for you. I've got a plan for you. And he wants to use you, you know? So the idea of not having faith and not doing those things, you know, because this comes from the idea that Paul is doing this, and the reason that he's saying it's the faithfulness of God, not because you made a deal with him even. It's because God made a promise and he's going to see you through. And that comes from that deal when he cut a deal with Abraham, right? let's see. I'm not going to have you turn there again because we're running out of time and I just want to keep going. I'll tell you the scriptures. You can look in Genesis chapter 15, verses 7 through 21. Now, this is where the covenant, the initial covenant between God and Abraham takes place. And if you guys remember the way that they would cut a covenant back then, right, to cut a deal, is they would take these group of animals, and God had Abraham take specific animals, and he had them cut them in half vertically, all right? You know, not head, tail, cut them in half, but from the head to the tail, cut them in half. Pretty gory, pretty bloody. And then they would lay the halves on either side of a path, usually a path, you know, where there was like a little channel where the blood could run, okay? And they would put these animals on either side, and you're thinking, man, that's pretty gory, that's pretty bloody, and there was a reason for it. What they would do then is the two parties would walk in this, and they would basically say, if we break our deal that we're cutting right now, then let what happened to these animals be done to me. So God is telling Abraham, you really want to do this? Cut these animals. Let's cut a deal. And the thing is Abraham, you know, no doubt, because of his faith, and that's one of the reasons that we know, you know, that Abraham was justified because of his faith. It wasn't that he thought that he could do it. He knew he'd blow it. But he had faith in his God, and he went and he cut those animals, having faith that God was going to make something happen, you know, just like he brought the ram in the thicket, you know what I'm saying? Because which one of you thinks that you could really make a deal with God and not blow it? You know, if you're honest with yourself, right? So Abraham, he comes and he does this, and in chapter 15, verse 17 of Genesis, and it came to pass, because God knocked him out, filled him full of terror, made it black until it became night, and it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. So the cool thing is God makes a deal with Abraham, and he said, you know, and remember, the deal is, if I break my part, I get cut up like these animals. If you break your part, you get cut up like these animals. But he says to Abraham, let's make a deal. But then I'm going to walk through and I'm going to take both parts. So if Abraham, you fail, I'm going to get the cut. And if, you know, and I'll never fail you. And Abraham would fail. His descendants would fail. And we have failed. And God took the cut for us. That's a covenant of grace. We look at the Old Testament and we say, oh, that's the law. But that's the very definition of grace. That God, even when he says, you got to do what I tell you to do, or else, the or else has happened, and it happened on the cross in Jesus Christ. He made a covenant with you, you broke it, and then he takes your sin and he puts it on Jesus. That's grace. That's how God cuts a deal. And when he tells him these things, when he's showing these things, he's like, let God be true, but every man be a liar. God never breaks his word. No matter how much you struggle, God will be there for you. But then, he says, now let's cut the baloney here, right? Verses 5 through 8. But if our unrighteousness, because then he begins to ask a question that, you know, that people are saying, well, okay, so why be good, right? Why be good? But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, okay? If our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness, if me being bad shows how good God really is, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? Now notice what Paul says. He says, I speak as a man, because that's how men think. Men think, well, if I'm under grace, I can just do whatever. Right? I can do whatever and get away with it, man. It's free ride. And, you know, that's how we think. And Paul's like, oh, you better back up, right? You know, you are fixing to get stuck on stupid here, right? He says, certainly not. He's like, no, man, that's dumb. And he says, for then how will God judge the world? He's like, you know, and remember, all the Jews thought God was going to judge the world, man. God's going to come in, he's going to slap everybody and say, y'all look at the Jews now. That was how they thought, right? It's the same thing we Christians do sometimes. Oh, yeah, I'll be watching y'all in the tribulation from heaven, right? We do that too. And he's like, y'all need to shut up. He says, for, you know, how will God judge the world? You really think God's going to judge the world and he's not going to judge what you do? For the truth of God, he says in verse 7, has increased through my lie to his glory. This is what people are saying. Remember, he's still talking as that. He said, you know, if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I still judged as a sinner? If me telling people lies, you know, makes them see that there is truth, why am I being judged? I'm just helping the narrative, right? I'm helping God out by showing people what wrong looks like. You know, that's not right. And he says, verse 8, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come? You know, he gets to the very definition of it. And he says, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say. You know, so he does a little, almost like a parenthetical there. He's saying, people are saying we're teaching this as Christians. And then he says, their condemnation is just. So he says, listen, if you behave in this manner, if you think in this way, if you treat your faith as this, the condemnation of that person is just. It is righteous, he says. It's like, you can't do this. And that goes back to that initial statement. You know, just hold your place here, you know, real quick. And, or you don't even have to hold it. We've reached pretty much the end of our section. But look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18. So take a left, but don't go past. Don't go too far, right? All right? And look at what it says. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Even as believers in Jesus Christ, when we sin, that wrath is revealed on the cross. God has to judge our sin, even as believers in Jesus Christ, and it is on Jesus on the cross. The logic that people are using here is the idea that some, even in the church, teach, right? They teach, well, we're not called to be moral. We don't have a, you know, we're not under the law, man. When you go to somebody and you say, listen, you can't do that, that's sin. And they go, hey, man, don't harsh my mellow, right? I've got my relationship with Jesus, and you can't tell me what's right or wrong, man. I'm not under the law. And you're just like, yeah, I'm just saying what the Bible says, and it says that that's sin. Don't judge me. And it's like, I'm judging your fruit. I'm not judging you. I'm not saying that you're going to hell. I'm telling you what you're doing is wrong. You know, but and the Bible tells us to walk like people that have forsaken their sin. You know, Paul said in the book of Acts, he said, you know, go out and do works that are worthy of repentance. What does that mean? It means go out and look like you actually repented, right? Go do it. You know, and here when he's saying these things, he's like, you guys are saying that you don't have to do any of these things. It's completely failed human logic. It's what is known in theology as antinomianism. What'd that mean? Right? It means to be without law. And it means a law of any kind, a moral law, a personal law, you know, the law. The idea of it is I can do anything. You know, I can be the best sinner in the world and God's still going to save me because of the cross. And you can't, he's like, your condemnation. And he says it, not me. Paul says, if you think that way, your condemnation is just. You are condemned still, he says. You cannot begin to think that to spread this, you know, to be without law, Paul says, is slanderous. And that people that advocate this, you know, this position, you know, they spread a... You guys ever heard the word pernicious, right? It's like bitter, harsh, and cruel to spread this saying... You know, that, you know, people can live like this and be okay with God. God's not okay with that, especially as believers in Jesus Christ. And Paul literally says their condemnation will come to them. It's the idea, as we've come through Romans chapter 1, 2, and now we're getting into Romans chapter 3, as we come through this, the idea, you know, is when we say things like, God made me this way, right? You hear that a lot, especially nowadays. God made me this way. You know, I had a friend who believed that, you know, he was supposed to marry his dog, right? Had he been able to marry his dog, he would have married his dog because God made him that way. And I was like, you know, you're wrong. It's wrong. God did not make you that way. You see it all over the news, all over television, movies. You know, literally Disney. Disney Junior. There are Disney cartoons now that are featuring people who were born this way, right? I mean, you know, we have a singer that sings a song, you know, I was born this way, right? Or made this way, I'm not sure. But the idea of it is culture and human logic says, if God made me this way, why would he not want me to do this, right? He made me where I really enjoy, you know, again, I don't want to hammer on homosexuality, but let's say where I'm really greedy for money, right? Because most of us are okay with wanting to make money. But what if I'm really good at it? What if I'm really good at getting a lot of money? And what if I really like money? What if I, you know, it's the same thing, you know, it's the same thing because, you know, greed is listed with homosexuality and with murder in the scriptures, you know. So the idea of saying that we're made this way, God is saying that's not an excuse. And just because you're really good at lying doesn't mean you should do it, right? Unless you're going to be an actor, right? Then you can get paid for it. You know what I'm saying? But going through this, Paul is going to say, when he says grace, you know, he's not necessarily teaching on grace here as much as he is the Jewish position of who he is. Because now they're saying, well, if it's no good, why not just throw it all away? And he's like, no, don't do that. But to the Christian, I would say the same thing. You know, you have a moral responsibility to the world to follow God, to walk in the light as he is in the light, right? Grace is not permission to sin. Paul will say in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he'll say, what do we say then? Because he goes on and on about, you know, people struggling with sin and doing this. And he says, what shall we say then? Shall we say continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? He's like, you're supposed to be dead to sin, not swimming in it, right? You know? You're not supposed to really be great at it anymore. You're supposed to be dead to it. Grace is hard for us in our flesh. It really is. It's hard for us as human beings to walk in grace. I used to tell the kids, you know, kind of as a grace thing, if you were a Martian, what would people expect you to act like as a Martian, right? Now, if you were from my generation, you'd have little antennas on your head, you'd be green, right? You know, and you walk around going beep, 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 you know, and all that good stuff, right? So, you know, and the idea of being a Martian is, you know, you'd expect a Martian to look like a Martian, right? You know, if Martians bopped when they walked, you know, then you would bob when you walk because you wanted to be a Martian. It's the same thing like when you see the Japanese people and I forget what they call them, man, but they dress all in 50s and stuff like that, right? And they, you know, and they slick back their hair and they got pompadours and the girls dress in the little socks and the, you know, and like they're in the 50s, right? They live it. I mean, it is their life. You know, some of them go to work, wear a three-piece suit, and when they're done, boom, you know, they're 50s again. They go to dance clubs that do it. They only listen to that music. You know, most of them wish they could be James Dean, that kind of thing, right? But the thing is who are you imitating? Are you imitating your Father in heaven, right? You know, are you walking in grace? And in walking in grace, it means I'm dead to those things, and I can imitate him now. You know, and how do I imitate him? Who do I have that idea of it is? You know, God didn't save us to be good. He didn't do that. He saved us and gave us new life. And because we have that, we want to do it. You know, the purpose is to make us alive again to him. You know, a believer responds to grace, and it becomes easy for us because the world doesn't want to admit that it's wrong, that it's a sinner. But as a believer, you know that you've sinned. You know, I have divine acceptance. God is, you know, he calls us accepted in the beloved. I don't have to earn my way with him. That's what grace is. But now that he has me, I want to live for him. You know, I'm not looking for the approval of men. I'm not looking for, you know, anybody's approval. God's already approved me. So I just want to walk in grace. You know, and it's free and it's easy. And because of that, we can be transparent. You know, I don't have to hide my failures. I don't have to hide what a loser I am. I don't have to hide because, man, I am accepted in the beloved. I'm not earning my way to heaven. It's already been earned for me. I've entrusted my salvation completely to him. And he's already said, does your unfaithfulness make the faithfulness of God without effect? Right? Ephesians 1:6 says we are accepted in the beloved. And I want to please my loving, gracious Father. So to say to do evil, to show how great grace is, you know, you condemn yourself when you do that. You know, Romans chapter 7, verse 6 says, we have now been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter. So guys, you quit trying to earn your way to heaven. Quit. Stop. Stop. You cannot earn it. You cannot receive grace by your own merit. It's just not something that you can do. But I can tell you this. You can know that you are accepted right now. You know? A lot of times I think we don't want to receive that acceptance and that salvation that he offers us because we don't want it for somebody we don't like. Right? You know? Because we understand that to receive this, you know, I'm going to have to forgive as I've been forgiven, that I'm going to have to walk in these things. And I want you to understand right now, if you have truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you crash and you have fallen into sin, you already know He accepts you. Repent. Repent means to turn from sin and to turn to God. And you're already accepted in the Beloved. You don't have to earn your way back in. Okay? Because He's already saved you. So just turn. Don't worry about trying to struggle to make up for all the bad that you've done and do those things, though your heart will want to, and that's okay, but realize that's not what you have to do to be accepted by your God. He's already done it. He did it on the cross. So don't, when you make a mistake, don't crash all the way, right? You know? Just because you picked up a cigarette don't mean you need to smoke it. Just because you smoked it don't mean you need to go buy a pack, right? Just because you buy a pack doesn't mean you need to go get a carton. The idea here is when God has saved you, as you begin to go, you know, as you begin to transgress and go that path, you know, you can stop and you can turn around. Why? Because you're dead to it. You don't need it. And because you gave in to that temptation does not mean He has cast you aside. Turn and just come back to Him. That's all. You know, you're dead to it. You don't, you're not controlled by it. No matter what anybody says, no matter what you think, the faithfulness of God is not without effect, because He has said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So you can come and be free. You can come and experience new life. We looked at Romans chapter 6 earlier, and I'm going to close with this. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" And we read that earlier, but he keeps going. And he says, "Don't you know, or do you not know, that many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in the newness." And that cuts to the quick right there. That cuts to your very heart. He wants to give you His righteousness. He wants to save you. And you have to understand the power of the gospel is that if you trust Him with it, He will save you to the uttermost. That your struggles become His struggles, and that He will take them and He will do with them what you could never do. And it's not because of a ritual that you're going to follow of any kind, but because you're going to repent to Him and He's going to save you completely to the uttermost. You just need to be born again. That's it. And that newness of life is received by just trusting Him, by believing in your heart that He was raised from the dead, and by confessing Him as your Lord, repenting of your sins and turning to Him, you will be saved. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to just, if you would, stand with me. All right? What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. And as I pray, if anyone would like to receive Jesus Christ, I just invite you to come to the front here, or even rededicate your life to Him if that's what you want to do. If you would like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we do believe that. We know that God wants to fill us to the fresh, to give it to us again, to give us these things. If you would like to receive the Holy Spirit or a fresh infilling, you know, we want to pray that for you today. So while we're praying, you know, I'd like you to come up here if you'd like to receive that today, okay? Let's pray. Father, as we come to You right now, Lord, we pray if there's anyone here that wants to receive the Holy Spirit, Lord, that wants to receive that newness and that freshness of life, I pray, Lord, that they would come. I pray, Lord, for those that don't know You, that want to know You, that want to call You their Lord and renew their relationship with their God. Lord, we thank You that You have saved us. We thank You that as we look at these Scriptures and we come to understand the circumcision and how harsh it was for them, but yet, Lord, it speaks of grace. The grace of Your Word, the grace of the cross. Lord, I pray for any here today who just need that fresh touch, that You would just, they would know that they can receive it, Lord, not because they have to earn it, but because You have made a way for them, and that Your life is in them, Lord. And I just pray that, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, is there anyone that wants to come forward and pray or do that? No? Yeah? You would? Come forward. All right, what are we doing today? All right. All right, you guys pray for your brother here. Father God, I anoint this child of God and I just give him to you. I pray, Lord, that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, that you would touch him in a way. Lord, if he has sins in his life that he has not repented of, that he would repent of them. Do you repent of your sins? All right. Do you give your life completely and wholly to Jesus Christ? Do you trust him? Do you believe that he was raised from the dead? Is he your Lord? Father, this brother has repented of his sins. He is turning from his sins and turning to a new life in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, not because of any power we have, because of what you're doing. Lord, show him the gifts that you have for him. Fill him, Lord, from his head to his feet. Fill him to overflowing and let him be evidence, Lord, of Christ in him. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray to you and we lift this man up to you. Thank you, Father. Lord, touch him in Jesus' name. You know what you've done. All right. It's serious. It's forever. And it will not stop. And he will never give up on you. Lord bless you. Is there anyone else that would like to pray? Come. What are we praying for, brother? Lord God, I pray for my brother here. We just lift him up to you as believers in Jesus Christ. We pray that you fill him with your Holy Spirit. That, Lord, he would realize that he is dead to this world and dead to sin. That you have freed him, Lord Jesus. That he would give everything to you. Do you repent of your sin? Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe that he rose from the dead? Then you are saved. Father God, I lift my brother up to you. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. Let him be born again, born afresh, born anew. Give him your life, Lord. Burn through him. Father, you are a consuming fire, and you will cleanse him and make him whole in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Bless you. Bless you. All right. Is there anyone else? Father, I thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit moving in the people. And we know, Lord, that you will have your way. We thank you and we can trust you with everything, that you save us to the uttermost. And we give you the rest of the day, give you the rest of our lives. We give you eternity and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Would you do the benediction with me? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Praise the Lord. You have a wonderful day in him. God bless you guys.